All right, we're going. And everybody got these? You got a question, Tessie?
Yeah. We talked about things in the offering. We did talk about the gathering, the offering. Would you rather not do that?
We didn't talk about what we do during when we gather the offering? I didn't say that? Okay, well, I guess I'll have to go back to the... Or what? Yeah. Or say... Sure. I mean, I don't know the exact answer. It could be a holdover from COVID. It could be like we didn't want to pass the plate, so we just wanted to hold them down. It could be just a convenience and we haven't been thinking about it. But I don't think that would be a hard thing for us to introduce back passing the plates. You guys are all familiar with. You pass it down the end, you pass it behind you, and then you come up the end. I've got, basically, I need to have an usher's meeting because I got a slew of things that I'd like to talk to the ushers about. Let's think about tweaking these little things, right? And so that's something that I think is at least doable for us here. Yeah. Yeah, I think we just gotten, I think it's innocent. I think we've just gotten into the habit of, well, we just walk down the aisle and it's easier and we collect them all in the center, you know? Yeah.
I think to a degree some of it is, there's a lot of people now give electronically.
Sure.
And when you're ushering, half the people don't put envelopes in the office.
Sure, yeah.
They put their attendance card in, but they just give the other way through
sure.
direct debit.
As an usher sometimes too, like, we have to take families to take up a whole view. The person handed the money, they'll usually
right.
Yeah.
And as a rule, you know, having space in the sanctuary, it's usually only one giving unit, as they say, one family in a pew, right? Most of the times, or oftentimes at least. So sometimes it's easy to forget that. But I can talk to the usher and say, hey, watch out for double people in the pew and just make sure you're watching for the plate needing to be passed a little further.
I think that you're right, especially as a parent. I'm my kids have done, but that the idea of teaching them that we give, they see that. I remember really struggling. We do electronically, and we had to sit down with our kids and explain how every paycheck, this automatically goes here, and there's this account that it goes into, and talk them through that, because I felt like it was a law and maybe that also helps. Maybe if we actually value that in the service. It's, as a parent, it's valuable and important for our kids to see us giving. And that was a real trial. I know why they do it. It's faster, it's convenient. You've got 12-year-olds taking, you know, ushering, which is great, and they're coming.
I will say, when my kids were younger and we were going to a different Lutheran church, and they kind of would get excited, even if they weren't putting something in, like they get to
Touch the plate. Sure, yeah, that's fun. I remember that as a kid. Yep. Absolutely. Very good stuff to think about, Tessie. I will be having a meeting with the ushers to talk about this and a variety of things after Easter. But, you know, things have been busy. So I got the altar guild taken care of and the servers taken care of. And the ushers, well, we'll get them later. Okay, let's move along here to the prayer of the church. Okay, so why do the prayers of the church come then after the offerings, or even before sometimes, right? Back and forth. Because these two things go together, offering and prayers of the church. We brought our offerings, and now we bring our prayers, which are both sacrificial. Remember that distinction between sacrificial and sacramental actions in the offering. We're carrying everything before God, not just our monies and our gifts, but also our cares and our needs. So we pray for people who have made requests of us, and we also pray for those things that the Lord has commanded us to pray for. That's interesting, right? We can bring a request before God, but also there are things that He says to us we should be praying for. We'll get into that. Another thing I want you to note about the prayer of the church is this question. Whose prayer is the prayer of the church? Whose prayer is it? Yeah, it's the church's prayer, right? Sometimes it can seem like, well, the pastor's up there and he wrote it up, you know, and he's the one praying it. But it's not just the pastor's prayer and you guys are off there not praying with me. It's our prayer together. And I suppose it could be my prayer if there was nothing in black, the dark, the bold, that's for you to say, but there is, isn't there? Every petition I say, Lord, in your mercy, and you say, hear our prayer, right? Our prayer, right? So this really is the prayer of the church collected by the pastor to pray. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. What do priests do? They pray, right? So if you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, then that means you have a part in the prayers, right? So you are praying too. Does that make sense? Right? It's not just me up there. And we're confident that God will hear us, not on account of the beauty of the prayer, so that's fun when they are, but on account of the faith that is attached to the prayers, right? Oh, this is going to be the same thing as Lazarus when he was a kid. Total distraction in church. Yep. Babies in Bible study, they shouldn't be in. No, I'm just kidding. No, it's great. Okay, so we can pray about different things from week to week. You probably noticed that they change, but some things are commanded. What are we commanded to pray for? Let's just look at these a few of these verses here that I noted. First thing we're commanded to pray for is the government. Go to 1 Timothy 2, 1-2, and you'll hear him say this. I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high places, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So when pastor's up there praying for the president and the governor, right, it's really nice right now because we have two politically opposed president and governor, right? So you're like, okay, all is fair. He's praying for both sides of things. God bless them, you know. But really, it's not about a side, right? It's about they're in authority over us. They need our prayers that they would lead us in a godly way, in accordance with the commandments of God, and do what God has set government up to do. For God is the one who sets up government, and that's why we pray for them. Does that make sense? Nobody's going to be upset when I pray for the president that you don't like or for the governor that you don't like, right? If they're in the office, we pray for them, right? That's the way it works. Sound good? Doesn't sound good to you? Too bad. All right, next thing, Colossians chapter 4, verse 3 is talking about pastors. Paul says this to the people of Colossae. He says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. So oftentimes you will hear in prayer, one of the petitions is reserved for the proclamation of the gospel by pastors, teachers, and even in the family, right? All those whose duty it is to share the gospel with others. So we pray for pastors and everybody else who shares the gospel. Makes sense? Checks out? The sick and the dying. That's the next group that we pray for, and we pray for them every Sunday. James 5:16. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Right? So those people who ask for our petitions, who are in the hospital or are sick, we will pray for them, even as a church altogether. Lastly, our enemies. And there are more that we could find, but I'm just sort of getting you a primer here. Our enemies will even pray for that they would be converted to Christ. Matthew 5:44. Jesus said, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So we pray for their conversion. We don't hate them. We follow Jesus' commandments, and you'll find that periodically in our prayers as well. There are a couple other things that we pray for, very common petitions that are important to us. We oftentimes in the prayers of the church will pray for the right reception of the sacrament, right? So we know that God is the one who gives us faith, and so we oftentimes will ask him to strengthen our faith, to work in us, as we'll hear just in a little bit, right? When we say, when the pastor says, lift up your hearts, you say, we lift them up unto the Lord, right? So before that, we'll pray that God would help us to lift up our hearts to the Lord, to give us the faith to receive the sacrament worthily, to understand what it is that we're receiving. So sometimes prayers for that. Also, you've probably noticed a big theme is prayers for families to pass on the faith from generation to generation, to share the word in their families, that our families would be places where the word dwells. We're asking God to give that to us as well. Also in the prayers of the church, you'll notice that they sometimes theme with the readings of the dead. Have you noticed that? Sometimes it's referenced what we just heard earlier in that prayer for the day, which is kind of fun. So keep attention to that. Okay, that's enough, I think. Any questions about the prayers of the church? As far as positioning, pastor will often raise his hands for prayers, right? That's 1 Timothy, I want to say. The men should lift their hands in prayer. And depending on where the prayers fall in the service and how the altar is set up, sometimes I'm behind the altar, sometimes I'm in front of it. The most logical place for me to be for the prayers would be to be in front of it, so I'm facing toward the altar. But just depending, and you'll see this today, depending on when communion's already set up and we've already flipped the altar, depending on where the offering and the prayers of the church comes, we just do it on the other side of the altar. But you understand that I'm not praying to you, right? But that I'm praying to God. Probably makes sense to you, logically. Good, good. All right, any questions about the prayers? Great, I want to keep going here. We're into the service of the sacrament, guys. We have made it past the first sacrament. We're only 10 weeks in, 9 weeks in, less than 9 here, but we're going to make it. What is the service of the sacrament? I want to read you a quote from Wilhelm Leia, who was a pastor over in Germany, who is a dear friend of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He didn't actually come over to America, but he was a great confessional Lutheran guy who was against the sort of rationalism that was overtaking Germany, which was why a lot of the original people in the Missouri Synod moved from Germany. They're like, this rationalistic faith is bonkers, right? Faith is not all about reason and pulling the miracles out of the Bible and all that sort of stuff. It's not just a head thing. Leah, though he didn't come to us, he was a teacher. And he sent young pastors over to America to be some of the first cadre of pastors who would pastor the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. So we got a lot of respect for the guy. And he says this about the divine service. He says, the arrangement of the parts in the divine service on the Lord's Day may be compared to twin mountains, one of whose heights is a little lower than the other. The former of these heights and the lower is the sermon, right? The sort of peak, right? And we might say, well, gospel sermon, somewhere in there, right, is where the highest part of the service of the word is. So, right, so the highest part in the one mountain is the sermon. The other, the higher of the mountains, is the sacrament of the altar, without the celebration of which no public worship is complete. So that other mountain, the highest peak, is receiving the body and blood of our Lord Jesus. Right? In public worship, the soul is engaged in an ascent, the goal of which is to reach the table of the Lord, after which there is nothing higher, nothing diviner on earth. Only heaven remains above. In the Holy Supper, the deepest longings of the soul are satisfied, as the humble worshiper joyfully declares in the Nunc Dimittis, right? When he says, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace. Right? So that's what the service of the sacrament is, climbing that mountain to the height of receiving Jesus' body and blood. That's what we're going for here. The high point of the whole service. So, having received Jesus' forgiveness in the first service, the service of the Word, we now find no way to be closer to God than to receive His body and blood. And I say to you, which I'll say something like this to you on Maundy Thursday, how much God must love you if He has given you His Word, if He has sent His Son to die and to rise for you in the past, and He also leaves tokens of His passion for you to eat and to drink. How much He must love you. That it's not just a faith of the past, but a faith of the present. It's as if Jesus in this service comes among us and says, do you want to see how much I love you? Here, take my body to eat. Here, take my blood to drink. Eat it and you will live forever. Drink it and your sins will be forgiven. So short of returning on the last day and restoring all things, there's nothing better that Jesus could give you than His body and blood, which was given and shed for you. That's why we call it the high point of the service. Right? Okay, so let's roll on into then the pieces of it. It starts off with what is called the preface dialogue. And you know this, the Lord be with you. And what do you say?
And also
with you. Lift up your hearts.
Let
us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give Him thanks and praise, or meet and right so to do. You know, there's a little bit of different wordage just depending on how you do it. We've been in divine service setting one, so I won't fault you for not using the best divine service setting three words for you. Is your pastor opinionated? Yeah. Only the good ones, right? Only the good opinions. Okay, so what is this? What is the preface dialogue? It is preparatory blessings and exhortations. These have been established in writings very early, from the 3rd century, so before 300 AD. We've got it in this guy named Hippolytus. What are each of these parts? So the first part is, the Lord be with you, which is basically another version of the salutation. Remember me saying that to you, right? We're getting ready to do something important. So before we went into the service of the word, didn't I say that to you guys? The Lord be with you and with thy spirit. Let us pray, right? And then we start the service of the word. It's the service of the sacrament starts in the same way. We dared to hear God's word and to approach Him. Now we dare to receive His body and blood. So what is that going to require? It's going to require the blessing of the Lord. The Lord's going to need to be with you And then you say to me, the Lord's going to need to be with you, brother, right? While you do this, and with thy spirit, right? That's what you're saying. Blessing the congregation, blessing the pastor. The salutation part, we clear on that? Make sense? The Lord be with you? No, brother, the Lord be with you. Then we go into the next section. Lift up your hearts. When we come to the Lord's Supper, the normal salutation isn't good enough. We just want to add a little bit more, right? So we add another part of it. Lift up your hearts. Should our hearts have been lifted up in the first service? Yes, of course they should have. But now we enter into the Holy of Holies, if you will, to receive Jesus' body and blood. Let's have our hearts with the Lord, right? What does lift up your hearts mean? Two things. Or why would we lift up our hearts? Two things. Number one, our focus is entirely entirely heavenly in this sacrament, right? So the pastor is saying, right, focus, have your heart in heaven with God as we meditate on these mysteries and receive them. Have them in heaven, not on earth. So this is Colossians 3, verse 1, which is printed in your bulletin there, right? Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Seek those things that are above. That's what I'm saying to you. Seek those things that are above. And you say to me, yes, sir, we are. We lift up our hearts unto the Lord. Now, soapbox time for the ushers. All of you ushers amongst you here, okay? If you're going to talk amongst yourselves at any time in the service, and I'm the only one who can see you, but I can see you when you're doing it, right? The best time to do it is during the sermon, right? Not during the Lord's Supper, right? Not when I'm saying, lift up your hearts to the Lord, right? And you're supposed to be saying, we have them with the Lord, right? And I look over at you and I say, no, you don't, right? What are you doing? You get what I'm saying, right? So I'm not looking at anybody. I'm looking up in the sky, right? So just think about that. We have them with the Lord, right? And if your brother tries to talk to you, just say, hey, my heart's with the Lord right now. This is that hymn that maybe is your favorite, 621. I always loved it as a kid. Let all mortal flesh keep silence and with fear and trembling stand. Ponder nothing earthly minded, for with blessing in his hand, Christ our God to earth descending comes our homage to demand. That ancient song is the gist of it, right? Let's have our hearts with the Lord. And of course, pay attention to the sermon too. You know, we're in church. Okay, so focus with the Lord. That's the one thing. The second thing, though, when we're saying lift up your hearts to the Lord, is it's more than that. What would we lift up our hearts for? Well, to be cleansed, right? To be cleansed. This is not just the idea of praising and lifting up our hearts in focus and worship. It is that. But if we presented our hearts to the Lord,
it's a surrender.
Yeah, sure, it's a surrender. But I guess what sort of sacrifice is that? To offer your heart to the Lord, is it a very good sacrifice when you look into your own heart and see? Yeah, it's puny. It's dark, right? It's black, right? If we offer our hearts up to the Lord, what are we asking Him to do to our hearts? To cleanse them, right? Like we sang in the offertory, create in me a clean heart, O God. And you find this all throughout the Psalms talk about lifting up the hearts to the Lord or the soul to the Lord. You look in those Psalms and you figure out, whoa, those are Psalms of repentance in which the psalmist is asking God to cleanse their hearts. Right? Because their hearts are dirty. Lamentations 3, 41, 42, 49, and 50. You can read the whole thing, but I didn't want to put it in there. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. My eyes will flow without ceasing, without respite, until the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. Right? What sort of offering of the heart is that? It's an offering of repentance. And the Lord does... the Lord does receive that offering Because the best offering, remember back to what I said, what's the best service that can be yielded by a human in the divine service? What's the best service that we can give? You guys remember this back from like lessons 1 and 2? What's the best service that you can offer to God? Remember? It's faith, right? Believing his word is the best offering that you could give to the Lord. So offering that broken heart, and that's what the Lord says, the sacrifices of, good sacrifices are a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That will the Lord not despise. Reminds me of the Christmas carol, In the Bleak Midwinter. I never used to like it, especially that first verse. There's just way too much snow in it, right? But one of those verses, one of the last verses says, what can I give him, poor as I am? What can I give him? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. I'm not, though. Yet what I can I give him, give my heart. And by that, we don't mean this beautiful gift, right? But the heart that he cleanses, right? It's all that we can give, poor as I am. Okay, keep going. The next preparatory statements. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. This is like the interplay between the Kyrie and the Gloria. We've asked for mercy, and then we launch right into thanksgiving. We said, Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy. And then we launched into, to God on high be glory. We give thanks to him. Same sort of thing in this service of the sacrament. So after we lift up our hearts, we give him thanks. And we want to thank him for saving us, for what is about to come, for inviting us to this feast in the first place. All right, let's explain the hand motions here. You've probably noticed that. I say, the Lord be with you. I do this. That's gesturing to you guys. Then I fold my hands right and bow my head to receive your blessing to me and with thy spirit. Lift up your hearts, right? That makes sense. And then I bring my hands together for thanksgiving. And at the end. So that's what all the gang signs mean.
Right? Can you do this instead for Thanksgiving?
Nope. Right. Not all things can be sanctified. All right. How are we doing? We still got like 7 minutes. Is that right? Is that right? Till 10?
Yeah.
Perfect. Okay. Well, we're going to try to get... I really wanted to get to the Sanctus today because that's Palm Sunday. I'm not going to make it, though. We're going to get to the proper preface. What is that? What is the proper preface? It is a prayer that proclaims the saving deeds of Christ and moves us into the Sanctus. So it does two things. Proclaims Christ's saving deeds, part of that thanksgiving thing. It is right to give him thanks and praise. It is truly good, right, and salutary. And then it also transfers us into that, ooh, great hymn of praise. The best song in the whole service. You'll have to come back in 2 weeks to hear all about it. Moves us into the Sanctus. It's from the Latin prefatio, which means not just preface. See, it's a prelude. No, it means proclamation. That's what it means, proclamation. And this prayer will change from season to season. You notice it's like a sandwich. You got the words that you're used to hearing on the front and the back, and in the middle, something changes. Have you noticed that? Right? It always starts the same way. You're like, yep, I know that's the preface. And then when I launch into those familiar words at the end, you're like, okay, he's wrapping it up, right? Because you've heard these before, right? But that stuff in the middle, that's to pay attention to, of course. And those parts in the middle change from season to season, and they go along with the ideas of the part of the church year that we're in, right? So let's hit those three parts. First part is thanksgiving, which is just saying, you know, that's what we're doing here. We're giving thanks to God. This, when we say it is truly meet, right, and salutary, that we should at all times and all places give thanks to you, what we're doing is imitating then what happened at the first Lord's Supper. What did Jesus do when he took the bread? He gave thanks, right? So we better be doing that too in the Lord's Supper. And that's happening in the preface, the proper preface there. So we give thanks to God the Father. Then comes the proclamation of Christ, which I said changes, and it proclaims a facet of Christ's work on our behalf that is appropriate for the season or the holy day. And we've got about 19 of these. So you've got one for Lent, Advent. You've got a few common ones. You've got one for Easter season, Ascension Day, the baptism of Jesus, his circumcision and presentation. You've got one if we're celebrating the feast day of a particular saint. So there's a bunch of different ones, right? You'll notice them change as time goes by. Then we transition into the Sanctus, which is the therefore with angels and archangels. That's the third part, transition, right, to the Sanctus. Did I tell you what the second part was already? Did I give you all the parts? Okay, I'm getting nods.
The angels,
that's exactly, that's what the Sanctus is about. Therefore with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name. This sentence here, though, is very important for us. Therefore, with angels and archangels, it reminds us that our worship is not confined to time and place. We seem like one congregation in one little place with one particular group of people, but really, we're confessing that what we sing and what we participate in is a gathering of the whole Christian church on earth and in heaven. Now and in the past and in the future, angels, archangels, the whole company of heaven, we're all singing the Sanctus coming up again. There is no moment in the divine service that expresses this quite so clearly. Faithful Christians have been doing it for a very long time. And so we believe that we're all gathered together awaiting Christ's resurrection. Even with saints that have gone before us, we're all gathered into the one body of Christ. Here in the Lord's Supper, in the service, heaven meets earth. We're on the threshold of heaven with one foot in heaven and one foot on earth, worshiping with those who already have 2 feet there, right? That's why I will say to people after I've done a funeral for their loved one, I will tell them, brother, sister in Christ, I know that it's hard right now. I know that you're mourning. But the best place for you this Sunday or this Saturday evening is going to be at the table of the Lord. For there you will be gathered with your beloved who have gone before you, with angels, archangels, and all the company of heaven. We laud and magnify his glorious name, evermore praising him and saying, and then we launch into the song of the angels, right? This is what Jacob said when he had that dream and saw a ladder descending from heaven. He said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. That's what we say about church. This is what Paul says in Hebrews chapter 12. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's what you've come to when you gather together to worship God and when you receive him in the supper. You have come to the heavenly Mount Zion, to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Who are the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven?
The baby.
It's all saints, right? Those who are already there, right? I mean, Jesus is the original firstborn, but they are enrolled in heaven as well. And who else? And to God, the judge of all, he is there. And to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. The spirits of the righteous made perfect. Christians, right? Who have been made perfect now that they have passed away and their souls are with the Lord. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And to the sprinkling of blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Right? So we put this proper preface in here to really explain to you what is it that we're doing. It is heaven meets earth. Heaven on earth. That's what you could call the divine service. Do you want to see a place where heaven comes down to earth? It's not on a mountaintop. At least not a mountaintop outside of these walls, right? It's the mountain that God's altar is on, where it comes down in his body and blood. All right, what do you think? You Does that make sense to you? Does that give you a little bit more like, oh, this is what Jesus meant when he gave us his body and blood to eat and drink and to unite us all into one? It's pretty cool. Pretty cool stuff. All right, we're out of time, I am sure. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And today, Palm Sunday, remember that Jesus enters in. And when you're singing that Sanctus, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which is what the children sang. Remember that he comes to you today humbly as well, not mounted on a donkey, but in bread and wine. Today and every Sunday is the triumphal entry once again. Jesus coming to our Jerusalem here, this holy Zion. All right, God bless you. I can't stop talking.